We're in the book of Habakkuk today. The little three-chapter book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. We're going to deal with, well, we'll start with one verse, and then we'll deal with a number of others. But Habakkuk 2:4, this is going to be our text. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. The proud are not upright, the arrogant, they're not upright. And then this statement, this is what we're going to focus on today, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. The just shall live by his faith. The just, some versions translate it the righteous, which is what it means. It means the righteous, the just, those who are justified, those who are right with God. The just shall live by his faith. The last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with this subject of faith, of personal faith in the Word of God, our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a necessity it is for us, for each and every one of us, to live a life of faith. We started with Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood, who had tried to be healed by every means available to her, the Bible says was nothing better, but rather continued to grow worse. And then she heard of Jesus. She heard of the Jesus, the healing Jesus, the delivering Jesus, the saving Jesus, the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Jesus the world needs to hear about today, the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did the Jesus do? Well, he came to seek and save the lost. He saved the lost. He healed the sick. He delivered the oppressed. He cast out demons. He transformed lives. And this woman, faith came alive by hearing of the Jesus who saves and the Jesus who healed. And she said that if I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole, I'll be healed, I'll be restored to health. And the Bible says she did just that. She snuck through the crowd, reached out, touched the Lord, and the Bible says, and she not only was healed instantly, straight away, the issue of her blood stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So we emphasize the sequence of faith. It's first faith, we must believe. Then the fact, then the feeling. Faith, fact, feeling. That is the sequence of faith. It's ever the sequence of faith. First, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, right? We believe that he died on a cross because we're sinners and we're not getting to heaven anyway except through Christ, who is the forgiver of sins. So that's the fact that we believe in. When you believe, the Bible says you are saved. Amen. You are saved. Faith, fact, and then the feelings follow. We get in trouble when we try to put the feelings first. And here's where we have to caution charismatic people. Amen. Full gospel people, Pentecostal people. Because while we have this Pentecostal experience, the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit and all that that entails, the charismatic people have a tendency to be very feeling-oriented. They're more likely to follow feelings than to follow the Word of God. And that's where the trouble comes in. You know, they get these feelings, they get these voices, they get these visions, they get these dreams, and it sends goosebumps up and down them, and they just know it's the Lord. Sometimes it is, but it's not always. We can't always be led by our feelings. We must be led by our faith in the Word of God. And I'm talking particularly about when feelings want to lead us astray from the Word. You know, like the preacher who was convinced. This fellow pastored a big church, but was convinced that God told him to divorce his wife and marry that lady that sat right up there in the front. You know, the pretty one that smiled at him all the time. that was much younger than his wife. And he just knew the Lord told him to do that. You think that was the Lord? Well, you know, he divorced his wife and he married that woman. And the majority of his church stayed with him. Now, if they had any discernment whatsoever, they'd have walked out the door. But that's just one example of those who follow feelings rather than what the Word of God says. Because you know your feelings, you can't trust them. Your emotions, you can't trust them. The devil will play them. He will play them. Like the person once told me that he had to follow his heart. I have to follow my heart. You know, married, children, but his heart was with another person's spouse. Well, the heart is untrustworthy. Feelings are untrustworthy. This is my point. So it's faith. We follow what God said. That's it. We follow that whether our feelings are in line with it or not. Amen. We follow faith in the Word of God. Feelings they'll come behind. You're right. They'll follow along sooner or later. You can't always trust them, but they will follow along. You know, last week, we emphasized that even more with 2 Corinthians 5:7. Yep. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Not by sight, not by feeling, not by our senses, not by our smell. Amen. Those are unreliable barometers. You're right. Of what God is saying or what God is doing. You can't follow your feelings. It's an untrustworthy barometer. You know what a barometer is. A barometer measures air pressure. You want to know what the weather's doing? You consult the barometer. Or you just stick your head out the door and look. But if you want to consult what the weather's going to be doing, or what's this going on, a barometer measures air pressure. If the air pressure is high and it's rising, it's going to be a nice day. It's going to be clear. And if the air pressure is falling, or if it's low and it's falling, it's going to be a day like today. This is what low barometric pressure is, or atmospheric pressure. That's all it is. A barometer is a gauge. It's a measure of what the weather is doing. It's kind of like people who follow their feelings rather than the Word of God. You know, you want to know what God is doing? You don't follow your feelings. It's an unreliable barometer. You follow the Word of God. You check your feelings at the door and you follow the Lord. Pentecostal people, you check your feelings at the door. You know, I really feel like that lady, what she told me was insulting. That's how I feel. Well, don't follow that feeling either. You act on what the Word of God says. You love, you overlook, you turn the other cheek. You don't think the worst. Don't think the worst. Amen. Think the best. Well, you know, so-and-so didn't even talk to me, and I really feel so hurt. Go back. Check your feelings at the door.
Amen.
Let's come on in here and live like a Christian ought to live, act like a Christian ought to act.
Amen.
And if somebody was slighted or somebody didn't get... Yeah, you don't even know what they're going through or what was in their mind. They looked right at me, Brother Rusty. Yeah, and they didn't see you. They looked right at you, and they got so much on their heart, so much on their minds. Their mind is, what I got to go get done real quick. Come on, let's quit being so touchy, feely, feeling-oriented and emotional. Let's be men and women who live like we ought to live according to how the Bible tells us we ought to live. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This tells us that you and I can't live by our feelings. We walk by faith, not by feeling. Our faith is to be fixed on an immovable standard. That's one that never changes. That's the Word of God.
You're right. Always.
The Word of God never changes. And you know what? The Word of God is the same. The promises of God are the same. The dictates, the commandments, the prohibitions, they're all the same no matter what day of the week it is, what time of the day it is, no matter if you're in the United States, Mexico, Canada, or across the pond to our brothers and sisters in Europe, in England, in France, wherever they may be, the Word of God's the same. Unlike a barometer. Unlike your feelings. You know, barometer changes from city to city, from town to town, from country to country, from day to day. You can't trust it. That's like your feelings. It can't be trusted. Here's our text today. Verse 4. Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by his faith. The just. 164 times in the Old Testament, that word just is translated righteous. The righteous shall live by his faith. It's such a very short statement, but it's big, it's powerful, it's pregnant with meaning. The just shall live by his faith. This one verse has been called the verse that changed the world. The verse that changed the world. That's a pretty big claim, but if you're familiar with a little bit of the Reformation history back in the, what was that, 16th century, the Reformation, when an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther was trying to make himself right with God, trying to in some way please God, in some way be justified before God, and it was a great dilemma. Now, Martin Luther was a scholar and a theologian, but he could not find a way to be just before God, to be accepted by God. So he did all the things that monks did. In fact, you know, they would sleep on stone floors in the winter with no blanket. They would deprive themselves of every kind of comfort in order to maybe be more pleasing to God. They would do extensive times of fasting to deprive themselves of food, hoping that maybe God would approve of this self-sacrifice that they were doing. They would go sleepless at night. They would do all kinds of things. They would punish themselves. They would crawl upstairs, stone stairs, on their knees, until they bled, and all of this to try and in some way make themselves acceptable to God. Martin Luther said, if any monk could have been justified by his monkery, it would have been me, he said. But all of his monkery would not justify him, and he found himself just guilty before the Lord until he came across a passage that he had read many times before, but the lights turned on this time. That ever happened to you?
Yeah, yeah.
You read something or you hear something and the lights come on?
Yeah.
Well, he was reading in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, which is actually, it quotes our text here in Habakkuk 2:4. But Romans 1, 16 and 17, two very powerful verses. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our ability to persuade. It's not our cleverness. It's not the fact that you can answer every question a person has or that you can win every argument that some skeptic raises. The power is in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone, every case, every situation, in every circumstance, every race, every ethnicity, in every nation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's the believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes on and says, for therein, that is, in the gospel, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Amen. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the whole gospel message. The righteousness of God is revealed. That is, you can't earn it. Righteousness can't be deserved. It can't be merited. No matter how much monkery a person is involved with, good works, trying to earn their salvation, trying to please God and be acceptable just by their own good deeds, righteousness is only available from God Himself. Amen. True acceptance with God available only through God Himself, through Christ Himself. And then these words, like he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith. Or what it actually means is that the life of the righteous is a life of faith from beginning to end. Faith from beginning to end. The only way you ever please God, the only way you know God, serve God, or are found acceptable to God is faith in God. Faith from the first to the last. Faith every day. Trusting the Lord every day. Standing on His promises every day. Amen. And then he says, he quotes Habakkuk, for the just shall live. The just shall live by faith. This Roman Catholic monk, the lights came on. Yeah. And he realized that righteousness is available to me, but it's only through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. I can't earn this. I can't deserve it. I can't merit it. No. And the Roman Catholic monk, well, you know, his faith was ignited. It started a flame. His understanding became clearer and clearer the more of the Bible that he read. There's that passage over in Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. I mean, if you're going to be saved by works, you've got to keep all the law. If you're going to be saved by keeping the Sabbath, you've got to keep all 614 commandments. And then he goes on, Galatians 3:11, for that no man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No one is justified by the works of the law. No one. Not in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. It lit a fire in Martin Luther. It transformed his life. And it transformed Europe. And that transformed everywhere it went. It transformed lives all the way over here across the pond. Amen. It started the Protestant Reformation. Yes. This understanding that you can't earn your salvation. Amen. Thank you, so Amen. The lights came on in his soul and they burned brighter by the moment. And he realized good deeds can't save us. Amen. Good deeds can't make us acceptable to God. Isaiah 64:6 says that, for we are all as an unclean thing. We are all as an unclean thing, each and every one of us. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything we think we're so good. We think we're offering God so much. We put a few dollars in the plate. We helped an elderly person cross the street. We help somebody put groceries in their car. We return the cart to the proper place in the parking lot. And I'm a good person. I mean, if God's going to judge me, compared to that one over there, I'm a good person, so I'm acceptable to God. But Martin Luther realized, just as we all do, our deeds are not good enough to save us. In fact, if anything, our deeds have separated us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. The Lord's ear isn't dull that he cannot hear you, nor is his arm shortened that he cannot save. But your sins have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you. He will not hear you. Our sins have caused this great chasm of separation between us and God. So the old theologians from the 16th century onward, they said what we need is an alien righteousness. You know, alien just means from another place. It's not from here. Another place. We're not talking about outer space, you know, little green men and flying saucers. But an alien righteousness, that is a righteousness other than what's our own, because we don't have any. We have none. We don't have anything to offer. We've got a God who is infinitely holy and a man who is, who all of his good stuff is really filthy rags. Imagine offering that to God on an altar. Here's all I've got to offer you is these filthy rags. Habakkuk 1:13, this very book that we're studying now, says, "Behold, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity." That is, God can't look on it and condone it. No. He can't look upon wickedness and tolerate it, at least not for long. But this alien righteousness, you know, has been called the doctrine of imputation, where the righteousness of God is imputed to us as believers. We believe on him, his righteousness is imputed. I'm going to give you another illustration. It's not perfect. No illustration is, but I would like for you to consider this. Let's imagine a high security building. In fact, the most ultra-high security building in all the earth. Now, you know what a high security building is. It means you're not getting in without clearance, right? You don't get in. Well, here is ultra-super-high security building. Nobody enters without ultra-high security clearance. I mean, and you know, people who get this clearance, they have to be vetted. Extensive background checks, nothing suspicious in their background. You've got to have all the right credentials if you're going to get in, and all the right qualifications. And of course, if this ultra high security place that we're talking about, if it was to illustrate heaven, it would mean that this background check would uncover any sin, shortcomings, spots, failures, lies, any breaches of conduct, anything you ever did that was wrong. And what does that mean? You ain't getting in. That means you don't have the credentials, the qualifications, because you failed the background check. Every single one of us fails the background check, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single one of us that even the best we have to offer God is an unclean thing. We're all as an unclean thing, Isaiah 64. We're all as an unclean. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that's the problem. We're not getting in. In fact, some people have a really shady background. That background check uncovers all kinds of stuff. Not just skeletons in your closet. I mean, some people got a whole cemetery in their closet. You know, you're just not getting in. And you know, you can't sneak past the security guards. There's no sneaking past them. You won't get buzzed in, you know, just because you smile or look pretty. The situation to get into that ultra-high security place, pretty hopeless. But then there is one, just one person in all the world, in fact, in all the universe, with ultra-high security clearance.
That's right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Who has absolute, unlimited access. Anytime, day or night, he has passed, he has been vetted, all the security clearances, unquestionable character.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Undeniable perfection.
Amen.
And unlimited access, unlimited acceptance.
Amen.
He holds the ultimate pass key.
Yes.
And when you repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ, he gives you his pass key.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
You're not getting in on your credentials. You get in on his credentials.
Amen.
You're not getting in because you passed the background test, but because he, as the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, offered up himself. Y'all following? So, to those who believe, it's Romans 1, 16 and 17, just as we said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, everyone. Men and women have equal access. Young and old have equal access. Black and white and red and yellow and brown, every shade of skin, equal access. Only through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, then this alien righteousness is given unto us, and we make it in not on our merits, but on His. It's the simple gospel of John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's Isaiah 28:16. I think I cited that last week. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not flee in terror or will not run in panic. When hard days come, when trials come, when adversity comes, or I give you the Brother Rusty version, whoever puts their trust in Him shall not be moved when trouble comes. Amen. And trouble's coming.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, that's the message of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's message, I mean, we're pulling this one verse, Habakkuk 2:4, and we're focusing on it. But while this is a short statement in a short book, I want you to know Habakkuk's message is powerful. Not just powerful because it started the Protestant Reformation, but it's all the more powerful when you consider what was happening in Habakkuk's world when he told his people, when he wrote this prophecy, that the just shall live by faith. The truth is, we don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk. Habakkuk the man, Habakkuk the prophet. There's no background given. His name doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. We're not told about his family. There's one little verse kind of at the end of chapter 3 that tells us he may have been a Levite. But other than this, we know very little about him. His message was powerful. His message was disturbing, actually. And his message was ominous. And it was both powerful and ominous, not only because of what he said, but also because of what he didn't say. You know, what you don't say can stand out like a beacon as well.
True.
What you say and what you don't say. And I just want to explain this briefly. Habakkuk wrote his prophecy somewhere around 605, 606 BC. This was only about 20 years before the Babylonians invaded the southern kingdom and destroyed it. Remember, ancient Israel divided itself after Solomon's reign to a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. They had different kings. The northern kingdom went into apostasy and idolatry. The southern kingdom stayed a little bit better on course, but even they rebelled. Assyria invaded the northern kingdom, destroyed it, took them away captive, decimated the country. The southern kingdom remained. The southern kingdom of Judah, capital was Jerusalem. But Habakkuk was prophesying 20 years before the southern kingdom was invaded by Babylon. And he told them about the coming Babylonian invasion. Babylon was, you'll read about it, the King James calls them the Chaldeans. It's the same thing. It's the Babylonians. They were emerging as a powerful threat in the world. And God spoke to his prophet Habakkuk and told him what was coming. Y'all with me?
Yes.
All right, in chapter 1 and verse 1, just look at this verse with me, if you would. chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what he says, how he begins the book. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. This is a burden. This is a word that a powerful, profound vision, a revelation that Habakkuk the prophet had. This called a burden, it means it signifies exactly that, something very burdensome to see, burdensome to bear, very heavy. It was a prophecy of calamities about to come upon his own people, upon his own nation. So it's the burden that Habakkuk saw. Now, we'll read, you can read Habakkuk, we won't read it all today, but we have his book, we can read about what he saw. But the thing that I find especially ominous is what Habakkuk doesn't say. And you see if this doesn't ring true with you. He saw judgment coming, he saw that it was imminent, he saw a catastrophe of unprecedented proportion was about to strike his country. Now, you know, when the Babylonians came, in their final invasion, 586 BC, they destroyed Jerusalem. They leveled the temple. They wiped it out. They brought the people off into captivity. They slaughtered tens of thousands, if not more. So he saw this coming. But you know what's absent in his message? There is no call to repentance. There is no call to repentance. This makes his message somewhat unique and very ominous, because you read the other prophets, and they would tell people to repent. Judgment's coming, repent. Ezekiel 14, verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from your abominations. Repent. I mean, you find it all over the prophets. He did not call the people to repent. Not even the slightest hint that God would stay his hand or that judgment could be averted. No hint of that. That can only be one reason why. It was too late. It was too late. That's why I said it's a short message, 3 chapters long, powerful, ominous. It was now too late. Judgment would not be averted. God's hand would not be stayed. I was reading some just the other day in the book of Amos, and Amos was saying, seek the Lord and you will live. Seek the Lord and you will live. There's no message like that in Habakkuk. No call to repentance. No call to change their ways. Now, you know, that should stand out. That Babylon is coming, judgment is actually knocking on the door, and there's nothing you can do about it now. Amen. It's too late. So Habakkuk prophesies the doom of the southern kingdom, and then, you know, his message, his heart is broken. He says, Lord, these Chaldeans who are coming, the Babylonians, they're more wicked than we are. And you're using them to judge us. I mean, we're wicked. I mean, the first part of Habakkuk, he's lamenting the wickedness of his own people. But he said, these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, they're more wicked than us. And you would bring them against us to punish us, to destroy us. And God said, beginning in the kind of after our text in chapter 2, he said, I'm going to destroy them too. I'm going to use them to chastise you, and then I'm going to destroy them. Yeah. I mean, that being the case, I want you to think about this. Who then is Habakkuk's message, who is it directed to? If he's not calling the nation to repentance, to mend their evil ways, if it's too late, he's not talking to them. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the remnant righteous. The remnant righteous. And while catastrophe is coming, disaster is prophesied, there's no averting it now. Here's what Habakkuk tells the remnant righteous: the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Your faith better be in the Lord. Your faith better be in the God of your salvation. You better not be a person who lives by sight and feelings, because calamity is coming and you're going to see things you wish you never would have seen. You will experience things you wish you never would have experienced. So it's time to live by faith. By faith what? In what God says. Faith in the promises of God. Promises to protect, to provide, to deliver, to preserve, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's going on in the world. He said the wicked will soon overrun this nation. And the king that's about to arise is not the person you want to be king. We might be able to relate to some of this at least. Because the righteous, the remnant righteous, don't need to panic with the unbelievers. Or with those whose trust is in, like a word said today, the arm of the flesh. Our faith must be in what says the scriptures. What does God say? He said he'll keep you safe. He said he'll provide. He said he'll bless. He said he'll preserve. He said he'll heal. He said he'll save. There's a wicked king about to take over the reins of the kingdom, and great suffering would follow. There would be great trial, and this would not be averted. That's Habakkuk's message. But you know, God also gave Habakkuk a message of a better day ahead. You still with me right here? Yep. Y'all awake, right? All right, Habakkuk 2, I want you to notice, he also gave Habakkuk a vision, a promise of a better day ahead. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord did answer me, verse 2. And this is what the Lord told him. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Write the vision. The footnote in my Bible, I want to read this to you. It says, in chapter 2, God gave Habakkuk an answer to his questions concerning the dominance of evil in the world and the possible annihilation of the righteous. The Lord stated that a time was coming when all the wicked would be destroyed and the only people not shaken would be the righteous, those who are related to God by their faith. And the vision for an appointed time, verse 3, the final solution to Habakkuk's problem would come only in the future, at God's appointed time. There would be a termination point to wickedness in the world. The faithful people of God had to wait for it, even though it seemed to take such a long time. Like Habakkuk, we must wait for the Lord's righteous intervention at the end of this age. Ultimately, Christ will take away the righteous from the earth and bring destruction to all evil. Habakkuk's message, while powerful and while ominous, at the same time held promise. And here is what I want to convey to us today. God's message is also a message. You know, it's a message of judgment. Because while Habakkuk saw what was to come, he had this vision, he had this word from the Lord, we also have a word from the Lord. It's called the Bible. And when you open up and read it, you realize calamity is coming our way as well. It's going to come upon our world, and it will not be averted. It has been delayed. And God, in His great mercy, who is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, has paused this juggernaut of judgment that is coming, won't be stopped. And it's not far away. And part of the judgment is wicked leaders would rise up. And that difficulties would ensue. But there is a message to the remnant righteous. And that message is the just shall live by faith. You live by faith. This is not a time to be moved by circumstances. This is not a time for panic. Let everybody else panic. You believe the word of God. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. You believe that there's a God in heaven who still reigns on the throne. You believe there is a king above all other kings, a lord above all the other little human lords. There is one who reigns supreme. And while it looks like this world is just going to hell in a handbasket, just remember, there's a God above it all that you can still trust in, because to whosoever believeth, it's to whosoever believeth. If your faith is founded in the rock, then there's no need for us to be terrified. Beloved, no matter what's happening in our world, no matter what's happening in our country, in our city, and no matter what we see or what we don't see, right now things may look very dark and cloudy and ominous, and boy, I hear so much panic among Christians. They're just so full of panic. You know why? All their prophets were wrong. But you notice, again, verse 3, what the Lord told Habakkuk. In the end, it's going to speak. It's not a lie. God's promises are not a lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will not tarry. You know, when we pray, we don't always get instant answers to our prayer. That doesn't mean the promises are not true. It means you have to hold on to those promises. You continue to believe no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what the trials are, the difficulties are. It will come. God will deliver. God will save. God will preserve. But we must wait for it. And what does that mean? Well, he tells you in the next verse, look, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We live by faith in the promises of God no matter what's going on in our world. That's the context of this verse. The just shall live by faith, no matter what's going on in the world around you. I do believe that Habakkuk's message was a powerful encouragement to the remnant, those faithful believers who had not fallen in with the compromisers all around them. You know, judgment was coming because Judah had compromised with the sinful, the wicked, the idolatrous nations, and that's what was bringing judgment to their door. I mean, you read Habakkuk chapter 1. We didn't read these things, but verse 2, for instance, Habakkuk 1. O Lord, verse 2, how long will I cry and you not hear? I cry unto thee of violence. Now, this is what he sees in his own nation, in his own people. This is what he sees, violence. And yet you don't deliver. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence are before me? Everywhere I look, everything I hear, it's all about pillage, plunder, thievery, destruction, stealing, violence. And there are that rise up, they raise up strife and contention. Really? Glad that's not here. The law is slacked and judgment never goes forth. There's no justice. Justice isn't going forth. There's so much injustice, so much inequity. For the wicked does compass about the righteous. Wrong judgment proceeds. There's all kinds of terrible things going on right here in my own country. This is Habakkuk's woe, his lament. Why? Why is all this going on? How do you encourage a nation whose people are governed by the ungodly? How do you encourage the righteous who are living in a nation that is controlled by the wicked? And how do you encourage the righteous when you know that judgment is actually already marked on God's calendar? It's coming and you're not going to erase it. How do you encourage them? Well, you remind them that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Beloved, we need to get this settled in our hearts and minds that we are going to be men and women of faith, faith in the promises of God, no matter what the circumstances, or we will be swept away. You remind them of everything that God has promised. That's how you encourage the believer. Remind them of what God has promised. Has He promised to provide for you? Has He conditioned those promises with, you know, phrases like, if the economy is good? You know, little qualifications. That He'll provide all you need if the economy is good. No. It's always not according to earth's measure, but according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, and you know how else we encourage the righteous with the promises of God? But Habakkuk did something else. He encouraged them with a song in chapter 3. I want you to look over here. This is a familiar passage. We sing it. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What will you do? Here's what Habakkuk says I'll do. I will rejoice in the Lord. Despite all of that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And I said that this is a song because notice the last thing he says. To the chief singer on my singed instruments. It makes some people think, for my stringed instruments, it makes some people think that perhaps old Habakkuk might have been one of the Levites, you know. And this was actually set to music. They sang it because it's important to remember that our faith does not rest upon our circumstances. Our faith rests upon what is immovable, the Word of God, the promises of God. No matter what you're going through today, you remember that God is faithful. And He never fails. You know, everything here He sings about. The fig tree that doesn't blossom. Well, actually means it doesn't produce its fruit. It doesn't produce. The figs were a staple. It was a staple food. The Bible talks about the fig cakes. And this was an important staple in their diet. No fruit on the vine, no grapes, no clusters of grapes. That means no wine, the common drink. There is no olives on the olive trees. And again, the olives are staple food. Yeah. One of the things that was part of their everyday diet. Amen. They used oil for everything. I mean, actually, oil was their electricity. Yeah. It's how they lit all their houses at night. Lit everything at night. They used olive oil. I mean, it wasn't motor oil or kerosene. They used olive oil. It would actually burn. And they used it for everything. They made butter out of it. I mean, who doesn't like olives, right? The grain fields didn't produce. Now, the grain fields, this is how they fed men and beasts. That doesn't produce. Now you're talking about a major calamity. Yeah. You're talking about famine, because the consequence of all of these crop failures would be famine. It would be disastrous. Along with famine comes what? Sickness. Yeah. Because if people can't eat, they can't eat right, their immune system falters and fails, they get sick. A lot of this would be the result of the Babylonian invasion. Because, you know, they come, they plunder, they steal, they take everything you have. Yep. So the result of all of this would be absolute calamity. If you just read verse 17, you would say the future looks very grim. But we remember we don't walk by sight. Amen. We walk by faith. The just will live by faith. And we go from faith to faith. In the name of Jesus, it's easy. Notice again verse 18, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. When your refrigerator's full, freezer's full, pantry's full, you happy. While it's full, very happy. But when the barns are empty, when all the crops have failed, when the flocks are gone or dead or dying, can you still rejoice in the Lord? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Only a man of faith, only a woman of faith can rejoice in uncertain times. In difficult times, in lean times. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He's my strength, my source, my supply. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet. I like these expressions, you know, these Hebrew expressions. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. You know, the hind, it was a female deer that lived in the mountains. And they were known for their agility, the fact that, like the deer and the mountain goats. You ever see any of the National Geographic films on these critters? They run through the cliffs of the mountains without fear. I mean, without fear. They run through it. They run. They're so nimble, so agile. And there they are, way, way up high on the mountain crags. You can't get up there. You can't touch them. But they can look down on you and see all that's going on in the valley. Now, I want you to think about this. Because from those mountainous crags, those mountainous places up on high, this is what Habakkuk said. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and He'll make me to walk in the high places above the fray, above the circumstances, above the valley where all the war and bloodshed and difficulty and all the fighting and turmoil, they're up there, solitary. Beholding it all, 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. Why not? Only with my eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked, because He has made the Lord, even the Most High, His refuge and habitation. Therefore, Psalms 91:10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. When the Lord is our shelter and He brings us under His wings. Only with my eyes, like the mountain stag or the hind that looks below and sees all the tumult, turmoil, chaos, confusion, but up there, untouchable. They are untouchable. Do you know that's what Habakkuk is talking about here? That He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That God will deliver me from all that's going on around me. He will deliver me. He will keep me above it all. He will keep me safe. He will preserve. This is a message to the remnant righteous, not to the ungodly. This promise isn't to the ungodly. It's not to the compromiser that's halfway with God and halfway with the world. It's not to them, but to the remnant righteous whose eyes stay fixed on the Lord, who trust in Him, who walk by faith in what the Word of God says. Then He says, He'll make my feet. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. And He'll make me to walk in these high places. And you know what's the amazing thing? These mountain-dwelling, rock-crag-climbing goats and deer, God provides for them up there. How does He provide? They don't have anything up there but rock. And yet God provides for them up there. And God will provide for you and me no matter what's happening in our nation, no matter what's happening in our world. If we're among the remnant righteous who live for Him, who put our trust in Him, Habakkuk saw what was coming, but in him was no panic. In him was no fear. There's no fear in this. He wasn't having a nervous breakdown. And what he said was to the remnant believer. Basically, I could sum it up with Habakkuk 2:4. Brothers and sisters, you're going to need faith. I've seen what's coming. You're going to need faith. You're going to need to keep your faith in the Lord at all times. And if we can't trust Him now in these little things, then what will we do then? If you can't run with the footman, how are you going to run with the horseman? Jeremiah said. So I would encourage you, brothers, sisters, from Habakkuk's message, that we must be men and women of faith, faith in the Word of God, and faith in the Word of God, the naked promise, the naked Word of God. That is, we don't need it to be verified by any other force, person, or thing. The Word of God is true. You believe it. The Word of God is true. You stand on it. The Word of God is true. Count on it. Live by it. Govern your life by it. And let's walk by faith. No matter who's king. We know who the real king is. Praise God. Well, I pray that we're all encouraged today. Father, we do pray and we ask, Lord, that you encourage our hearts, encourage us in our minds and our spirits, that we not panic as others may, that we may not fear as others fear, but that we may be confident in your word, that you will do what you promise. And though it seems to tarry, help us to be faithful and to wait and to endure and to not doubt, but to trust that you will do what you promise. Lord, even now there are among us those who have need. Lord, I pray that you would visit them personally and individually and meet every need, Lord. Meet every need. Lord, among us are those who are in pain and going through trial. Lord, touch these, heal these. So Lord, as they reach out to you by faith, just as the woman with the issue, as she reached out by faith and believed, Lord, touch these. Let them be well. Let them be whole. Let them be healed. Lord, for every financial need among us, we pray your provision, your blessing. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith, to trust in your word no matter what's going on in our world. Those who need work, Lord, we ask you to provide. Lord, those who've been struggling with fear and anxiety and nervousness, Lord Jesus, calm their hearts and spirits. Let them find rest in your promises. Let them know that what you said you will do, that what you said you will do, because you are the faithful God. Lord, I pray for our relationships, our marriages, the strengthening of our families, the restoration of peace in our family members. I pray, Lord, if there's any among us that have not really fully surrendered their lives to you, I pray now, Lord, that they would do so even now. Call upon you for your mercies. Recognize that they're not getting in on their own righteousness or goodness, that their situation is hopeless, that they cannot pass even a simple background check. But that, Lord, that they would know that they need the righteousness that is not theirs, the righteousness that you give when we believe. So, Lord, let those who have not yet committed their lives to you do so now. By a simple act of faith, Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I repent. I turn from my life of sin and selfishness. Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, change me, deliver me. Lord Jesus, flood my soul, make me new. Help me to live my life for you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Let us be found among your remnant righteous, we pray. And in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The just shall live by his faith, or her faith. Live by faith, perish by unbelief. Praise God. Why don't we